The reading today is taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, which is on page 1068 in the Church Bibles. John 1, verses 1 to 11. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him.
Thank you, Simon. Let me just lead us in a prayer. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made, or that was made. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. God, our Father, we pray that this afternoon we would engage and understand with Jesus that little bit better. We pray that what we grasp of him won't just affect the way that we think, but would affect our whole beings, our attitudes and our lifestyles. We acknowledge that Jesus, as your word says here, is the light who lightens everyone who came into the world, and we pray that Jesus, the light, through the presence of his Spirit, would shed light on himself now. Help us to see him for who he is. And we ask it in his most precious name. Amen. Well, I turn away from John's Gospel. It was good to have that reading from John because it dovetails, it kind of correlates with what we're looking at in the book of Colossians. So turn to page 1183 to Colossians chapter 1. As Matt said, we are carrying on in our series today, Total Jesus. And here at Central at 4, we're looking at Colossians chapter 1. And we've got the same series title at Central at 6, Total Jesus. And there we're looking at Hebrews chapter 1 and some things that are said about Jesus there. About a month ago, when we had our last Lord's Supper and prayer on Thursday evening, a month ago, end of May, we looked together at Psalm 16, verse 8, which says, I have set the Lord always before me. And that is, I have taken the initiative, I've made a decision, I've thought about this, just like I very early, often on a Monday morning or a Sunday night, because I'm going to go for a run with David there, I think we're going to go for a run, I need to be at Hunter's Bar at 6:15, so I set my alarm. I know what I'm going to do, I make a decision and I set my alarm. So the psalm says, I've made a decision, I've thought about it carefully, and I have set the Lord. I have set the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we, in the fullness of what the psalm means, it's talking about the Lord, the living God. I have set the Lord before me. That's what we're doing over these weeks with Total Jesus at Central at 4. That is what we're doing these weeks with Central at 6, with Total Jesus. And so if we've got friends that we want to understand. We want Jesus to be set before them. And this is really is, it's a great series for us. It's a great series for any of our interested inquiring friends to come and have Jesus set before them so they can engage with him and understand him that little bit better. Last week we rediscovered that Jesus, who was a preacher from an obscure part of the world, he never went further than 100 miles from his own home. He never held public office. He never wrote a book. He was executed as a criminal. We reminded last week, this Jesus is none other than what it means to be human. And more than that, at the same time as this Jesus being the one in whom we know what it is to be human, in this Jesus we find all of God revealed. Because as we heard last week, he is none other than the image of God. So when God looks in a mirror, now I don't mean to sound rude like this, and men in, we'll get up and we'll have a shave, and well, most of us in the room will have a shave in the morning, and we look in the mirror and we see the image of ourselves. And I go a couple of days camping with a few other men, and one of the men was sharing with us, Chris Bronson, was saying how it strikes him sometimes when he goes to the barber and he sees mirrors behind him as well as in front of him, and he thinks, who's that old bloke over there? And he realises, it's me, that's my bud, that's the image of Chris, it really is you. When God looks in the mirror, he sees the image of Jesus. That's worth remembering, isn't it? That's worth pondering. Just that little picture. That's what we were thinking about. Jesus is to be treasured. This is the Jesus we want to set before us. He's thrilling. He's exciting. He's wonderful. Because that Psalm 16:8 goes on and says this, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, because I know him, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices. Do you want a bit of that? I do. My heart glad, my being rejoice. It comes with knowing this Jesus, who's the image of God, knowing him. Having him before me, knowing that he's right there with me as I go through life. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 tells us that about the Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God. It says that he's the firstborn of all creation. We heard last week that can't mean that he was the first thing created, you know, the first of in creation. It can't mean that, because look at verse 17. Verse 17 tells us that he was before all things. So if he was before all things, he can't be the first thing created, can he? If he's before all things that were created, then he can only be one other thing, can't he? He can only be one other being. If he's before everything was created, he can only be, can he not, by sheer logic, the creator. There's no other option if he was before everything began. And that's what we're looking at this evening. He is the creator of all. That's the first thing that I want to draw out. Verse 16 is our verse for this evening. For by him all things were created. There's echoes of John chapter 1 there, isn't there? In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. What it's saying is that Jesus is not a demigod. When this letter was written, there were all sorts of gods and demigods and mythologies and this and that. Jesus is not a demigod. As we read through the letter to the Colossians, it seems that there were some who were into spiritual stuff with angels. Jesus is not an angelic being. He's not a spiritual force. He's not a demigod. He's not an angelic being. He's not a spiritual force. This is saying that he made all those things. He's the creator of them. He made all things. He made, as it says, all the visible stuff. All the stuff we can see, everything we can see. And so he made the spiritual realm. We can't see the spiritual realm. He made dark matter, and he made dark energy, and he made dark flow. And I've got to finish the sentence off by saying, if they exist. Because quite frankly, no one really knows if they do. It's just that the world, the universe, wouldn't hold together, wouldn't expand in such a steady way, wouldn't explode out of sight and out of mind unless you had something else going on in the world, and that scientists don't know what it is, unless you had dark matter, which no one's ever discovered, or dark energy, which no one's ever been able to fathom out. Those are just things that someone's figured out to actually make the mathematical formula work. Who knows? They may well exist. But we can't see them. If they exist, God made them. Jesus made them, is what this is saying. He made all things. All the stuff we can see, all the stuff we can't see. He made all the visible things. He made the oceans, the mountains, the planets, the stars, the sun, animals, birds, fish. He made you. He made me. He made all the invisible stuff. Stuff we can't see. There's other things that we can't see that he made. He made love. Have you seen love recently? Can't see it. He made courage. Have you seen courage? He made love. God is love. He made love for us. He made hope. He made faith. He made those other things that we cannot see that make life worth living. We ask sometimes, how did it all begin? Now we ask sometimes, what began it? And the Bible comes straight back by saying, no, wrong question. Who? Who began it? Not what began it. The Bible doesn't answer the question, how it began it? The Bible says, who? God. Jesus. Jesus is the one who began it. Verse 16, all things were created through him, through Jesus. So as we just think through, just to take a step back for a moment, just think through, if this is Jesus, and you happen to be reading an account of his life, what would you expect to read in an account of his life? Let's say, for example, Jesus happened to be on a boat in a fierce, frightening storm, so that hardened fishermen all around him feared for their lives, and he was asleep in the boat, and they woke him up, all freaked out, all frightened. What would you expect this Jesus to be able to do? Well, if he stood up and went to the front of the little boat and said to the wind and the waves, be still, be calm, I wouldn't find that surprising. If anyone else did that in a storm, or if I read about anyone else trying to do that, I would think, whoa, bit of a nutter. No, but it just isn't a surprise as we read through the Gospels and we find this Jesus. Because, who made the wind that we can't see? Who made the waves that we can see? Jesus. He made all things. Not surprised at all that he can say a word and everything can calm down. Or say that we came across a part in this Jesus story where he stood outside a tomb. I'm sure he went stood out many pubs and went into many pubs, but there was one moment he stands outside a tomb. The tomb of a guy who's been dead for 4 days. In the old English version, some of the surrounding people say, behold, he stinketh. It's a corpse that's been rotting for 4 days. So what would be normal for this Jesus to do? Well, I wouldn't be surprised if I read in the Gospel that this Jesus stands outside this tomb and says to this guy who's been dead 4 days, Lazarus, come out. And you know what? I wouldn't be surprised if Lazarus got up, the dead man got up and walked out. Because it's this Jesus. This Jesus who's the creator of life. See, anyone else stood outside a grave, and my dad died, just before Christmas, my mum's husband, for us to go to dad's grave and stand there and say, Dad, come out. They'd say, you're desperately sad. You're really lost it. But Jesus, He's the creator of life. When he does it, am I? No, I'm not surprised, because he is the one who is the creator of life. He's the one who made the weather. He can calm it all down, the wind and the waves. He can command a rotting corpse to come out and to be raised. He is the creator of life, the creator of all we can see, the creator of all that we can't see. We ask, how did it all come about? And the Bible says, no, wrong question, who? Who made it all come about? We ask, why was the universe created? Why are we here? That's a good question, isn't it? And verse 16 gives us the answer. See, if Jesus is the creator of all things, verse 16 goes on and says, why are you here? Why am I here? All things were created through him and for him. Everything in the world, everything in the universe, you and me were created for Jesus. And again, that's something worth taking in. But how often do you think that your neighbour or your colleague or your children were created for Jesus? Everything made through him, everything made for him, for his glory, for his splendour. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. Your very purpose, my very purpose in life, is tied up, intrinsically tied up with Jesus. And so as the psalm I quoted says, it's only as we have Jesus before us in the rightful place, understanding who he is in our mind's eye, it's only as we live out this Jesus and have him in the right place in our lives, that in actual fact we experience stability and confidence and gladness and joy through whatever life throws at us. Because our lives were we created for him. They only have purpose, they only make sense in Jesus. If we don't live for and with Jesus, then we have no purpose. We have no purpose, we have no gladness, and ultimately we have no joy. I want us to have confidence to be able to think that way. To be able to think that way with a concerned heart for those who don't have Jesus and don't know him. They don't have purpose in life. To be able to have confidence and enough courage to actually challenge our neighbours and our friends and our colleagues about what purpose they have in life. And to actually have the bottle and the courage to actually pray that they see that they don't have any purpose. What purpose do they have? Really? Other than materialism and consumerism. What else is there? Other than just kind of get through the next 50, 60, 70 years and just like make the best do of it. Oh, what good is that, really? What ultimate purpose is just making the best deal over the next 70 years? That's not purposeful, is it? It's only in Jesus, and we've got to have the courage of our convictions to live this, to know it, to share it. So what are the other implications? If Jesus is the creator of all, then a couple of implications for us. Your Saviour is the creator, is my second main point that I just want to drive home briefly. Firstly, the dead live. Okay, Jesus is the creator of all. That means the Saviour is our creator. Firstly, it means the dead live. What is the condition of someone outside of knowing and trusting Jesus? What was the situation for the readers of this letter before they became Christians? Well, chapter 2 of this letter tells us what to do with the doctrine of chapter 1. All right? The belief stuff of chapter 1 is marked out with, this is the way you should behave in chapter 2. All right? So chapter 2 tells us what to do with chapter 1. If Jesus is the creator of all, then we realise that he's the one who can make the dead live. Chapter 2, verse 13. Before these guys became Christians, look at chapter 2, verse 13. You were dead. You were dead. That is, alienated, separated from God. and as a result of being alienated, separated from him, facing his judgment, facing his anger, facing his wrath, facing physical death, and facing eternal death. Dead. Eternally dead. Facing eternal death. Spiritually dead now. Why? Verse 13, you were dead in your trespasses. Not because you'd gone onto the wrong land, you know, to like Winnie the Pooh's friend, you know, Piglet, thought his grandfather was called Trespasser's Will because there was a broken Trespasser's Will be prosecuted sign next to his house. Not trespasses, you know, you've gone on someone else's land. Trespasses basically meaning sin, meaning rebellion, rejection of God. That's the reason why we are spiritually dead. In the uncircumcision of your flesh. That is, you were dead in your sin, so you are not a member of God's circumcised, that is, God's special covenant family. You were outside. You were away from the family. You were dead and separated and away from God and God's family. That's the condition of every human being. Spiritually dead. A corpse cannot do anything. And that's the description of anyone who's not a Christian here. Is that they are a corpse. They can't hear anything. They can't react to anything. They can't respond to anything. A corpse is dead. There is no hope. There is no hope whatsoever for a corpse other than the Jesus we read of in chapter 1. The creator of life. Who can take something dead and make something living. He's been very good at it for a very long period of time. He did it way back at the beginning. He created life from deadness, from nothing. When he came to this earth, he went up to tombs with guys that had been dead for 4 days in them, and he said, come out, and they were raised. And he's been making the spiritually dead live ever since. He's very good at it. It's the reason why Emma there's a Christian. It's a reason why Claire sat behind Chris is a Christian. If it wasn't for just Jesus, who's the creator, who can make the dead live, they'd still be dead. But they're not. They're living. They've been made alive by Christ. You see, that's what verse 13 goes on and what it says, isn't it? You were dead. But then it goes on, wonderful words, but God made alive. Who's God? Well, it's the God Jesus, the God of chapter 1. Your Saviour is the Creator who does the wonderful and powerful work of making the dead live. And so, verses 6 and 7, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord of chapter 1, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You know, there are things that come in life that tempt us to think we've been hard done by. Life can be tough, but because we've been made alive by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator has brought us from death to life, we can never say we've been hard done by. We can only actually honestly say as believers that we've been very well done by. I was once dead and now I'm alive. Yeah, life might be tough, but I was dead and now I'm alive. And so that little phrase there, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving is a significant little theme in Colossians. It seems to me that they'd lost their thanksgiving. And Paul reminds them, go on being grateful. Go on thanking God. Abounding in thanksgiving for what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great encouragement, isn't it, these words for us. It's a great encouragement in our witness. I've been told quite a few times by all sorts of different people at various points, I've been told, you won't convert me, Tim. You won't convert me. Have you ever been told that? You won't convert me. And I always go, no. A sheepish sort of little apologetic, I know I won't convert you, but I know God will, and that's kind of the sort of thought that goes through my mind, and I pray one day that I might have the opportunity this week. Yeah, that'll be a good thing. I'll come back next week and I'll tell you whether I got through and took the courage of convictions. I pray that one day I'll be able to say this. So next time somebody says to me, Tim, you'll never convert me, I want to be able to say to that person, you're right. You're absolutely right. You know, I failed to bring my daughter's pet gerbil back to life just after Easter. So I know for a fact that I will never ever be able to convert you, because you're spiritually dead. And that's not my kind of like gifting, bringing the dead back to life. It's God's. It's Jesus's. He's the one who can make the dead live, as I experienced with the little gerbil. Alright? I couldn't even do a little gerbil. No way I could do you as a human being. So I'm trusting you to God. In fact, I'm going to pray now. Do you mind if I pray now for you? That the living Christ, the living Jesus who makes the dead live, would make you live? Wouldn't that be great? I'm looking, but pray that I have sometime the chance to say that to somebody. And I'm going to pray that you have the chance to do it too. Have a little contract with each other. And listen, if you're an interested inquirer to what I'm saying. If you're an interested inquirer here today, I have just said it to you. You have no hope. You have no hope other than Christ, the one who can make the dead live. And you know what? Be encouraged. You see, your Creator is your Saviour. He's done it with me. He's done it with a person sat next to you. He's done it with thousands of millions of people. He did it really recently. He did it so recently indeed. He did it with a lovely guy, a fantastic chap called Steve. Steve Bond. And Steve was camping with a few of us over the weekend, and he's going to be baptised on the same day as Bernard over there. Bernard's going to be baptised at 4 o'clock, and Steve on the 4th of July is going to be baptised at 6 o'clock. And a few of us just sat around talking about Steve being dead and now being alive. And he's only come through to faith in the last month. So, Jesus, he's very good at it. So, we can have hope as we think about all those friends we've got. We think, well, are they ever going to change? Not if we think it's all down to us. But there's every hope for people we love most. People we care about. People we feel a long way off. Because our Saviour is our Creator. And He can do it. And He can carry on doing it in thrilling hearts. And every time a sinner repents, there's a great party in heaven, Jesus tells us. Let's pray for more parties in heaven. Secondly, the living need not fear. This again, I think this is very important to the first readers of this letter. It seems that someone was challenging them with other beliefs, with the thoughts of other powers, other authorities. What Paul refers to, look at chapter 2 verse 8. Remember, chapter 2, chapter 3 tell us what to do with the doctrine of chapter 1. What Paul refers to, the elemental spirits. Other powers in chapter 2 verse 8. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, to other views, other religions, other ideas, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. You've got Christ. He's the Creator. Do you need anything else? Do you need all these other things? But Jesus Christ is your Saviour. And He's the Creator. He knows absolutely everything there is to know. So there is no philosophy or old tradition or belief system better than Him. If you've got the Creator, there is nothing else to add. Which is why verses 6 and 7 say, don't move away from Him, stick with Him. There's no need, you don't need to move else anyway. If in fact you move anywhere else, you move away from the truth. There's nothing to add. So don't fear other people's opinions. What's more, just Jesus made all the people who came up with all these other philosophies and other wisdoms and other ideas. Jesus made Muhammad. Jesus made Buddha. Jesus made Krishna. Jesus made all these famous, intelligent, Aristotle. Jesus made the most hardened atheists that are around at the moment. Jesus made David Attenborough. and the big influence he has on the way we think on television, on all his broadcasts. Jesus made him. What have we to fear? Richard Dawkins. You know, if you look on the bottom of his feet, I bet you can see it. You know, you'll have to look carefully. Made by Jesus. If you look carefully, he'd see it himself. But what is there to fear? What is there to worry about? And so, the international, and I'm using real things here, real stuff from our church, the international who's become a Christian in Sheffield, who knows if they are baptised, a glass ceiling will be put on their career when they go home. That's real. They need not fear, because their Saviour is the Creator. The British Christian who feels isolated and finds it difficult to maintain their Christian stance at work, or simply awkward being true to Christ in our secularised society, need not fear, because their Saviour is their Creator. And you've got Christian Anderson over here from Germany, so here today with his wife Ulrike, and I met with Christian on Friday, and we had a cup of coffee, and it's great to be meeting German pastors and friends from Germany like Christian. And just struck by some comments that Christian made about Germany and how difficult it is reaching out to people in Germany. It's not just hardened secularism. He spoke about consumerism and materialism and the way that people will just live for these things. And so, well, where's the spiritual? And we're bit with the same bug, the same virus here, right across Europe. Well, you know, the materialism, consumerism, it seems so powerful. It seems so strong. What are we to do? Well, we need to remember, as British Christians, as German Christians, as Indian Christians, as Iranian Christians, they're all present here, Irish Christians, there's a few more, I'm sure, around, you know, folks from elsewhere, Scottish Christians, sorry, Matt, I left you out there. We need to remember that our Saviour is the Creator. It's bigger than all these things. Do you remember Christina from Greece? Some of you might not remember Christina. International student, came and was doing further studies here. She sent an email the other day. You know the situation Greece is in at the moment economically. Listen to her email and you hear the heartbeat of what it feels like to be living in Greece at the moment. Hear the heartbeat of what it is to be a Christian living in Greece with all the economic threat that's going on at the moment. This is a powerful and a significant email. I was really struck when I read her words. She says this: "Dear brothers and sisters, after these horrible things that took place the last few days in my country, I feel the need to ask for your prayers, especially for the believers. Things are not well. If I was not a believer, I would be very scared and probably I would react like the rest of the people. Despite that, the only thing I see behind all this universal situation is that we live in the last days. How much more corruption will we have to see? The fear is amazing. People are scared about their jobs. And apart from that, terrible earthquakes and strange phenomena like the volcano take place." So it's kind of like these other things add injury to insult, as it were, and ratchet up the pressure. They're thinking last day stuff in a very tangible and a real way, our brothers and sisters in Greece. Not just a philosophy, something Jesus said in the Bible. They're feeling it. I feel that if, from the New Testament, Jesus was talking about the last days, these are the last days indeed. I wrote this email to ask for your prayers, especially for the believers in Greece, and secondly, to be always in alert, she says in her English. In my opinion, the time we are given to return back to God is getting shorter and shorter. We can't play games with this anymore. We have to stay close to him every day and ask him to protect us. I didn't want to worry you, But if you feel the uncertainty and fear for the future so intensely, you can't do nothing else but ask from your brothers and sisters to remain close to God, be strong, and never lose their hope in God. Isn't that not profound? Isn't that a woman who knows that our Saviour is her Creator and writes this stirring email to remind us that our Saviour is our Creator and that He will come back? And we need to hold on to Him and trust Him? She need not fear. And in our materialistic world, who knows how the euro is going to figure out? Now, the rest of Europe, we thank God for Germany. We do. Yeah, but isn't the euro and the pound sterling, these are little gods, aren't they? They've got their little image, their little idols that we bow down to. You know, the pound sign, the euro sign, the dollar sign. We worship them. And God can just knock them down. And what are we left with? We're left with our Creator. He's our Saviour. And He's wonderful. And so, Christina's email finishes off. I'm leaving you in God's hands. Take care, Christina. Great words. She need not fear. It may well be as I go through some of these stories and speak about other people's lives, you're just sat there thinking, we've just had our fourth and fifth child. For me, it's just surviving through the night ahead. Or you might be thinking, actually, I've just been struggling perhaps with ME. Just actually getting to work each day or surviving or having my work pattern different so that I can get the gamma team. To me, it's just survive. I've got 5 weeks till the end of term. That might be you. It may be you. We know your seventh year as a church coming up. Going to go for the next 7 years? And we think, well, hang on, I've just got to survive here, Tim. That might just be where you're thinking. Survive family life. Survive work. Tensions there. Don't forget. Your Saviour, my Saviour, is the Creator. He's the Creator. We have access to number one in the universe, the living Lord Jesus Christ. And as that psalm says at the beginning, set Him before us and we'll more than survive. We will actually thrive. We'll grow in mercy and grace and love and God's character and Christ's character. With Him at our right hand, because that's the promise. Whatever life throws at us, we can know joy, we can know His peace. We can know His gladness. Isn't that a wonderful privilege that we have? Isn't this a precious thing that we have to share with the world around us? Jesus is the Creator of all, invisible and visible. And Jesus is the Saviour. Our Saviour is our Creator. Let's thank God for it.